Many years ago, my family had one of those fish bumper stickers. The fish, and underneath it had kind of big letters, Jesus, underneath. I never really understood why as a kid growing up. I was probably about 11 or 12 or something like that. Except I knew it was a symbol. I obviously knew it was a symbol that we were Christians, and it meant that my parents were less likely to speed. That was basically the whole meaning of it for me. But apparently this fish is a very old symbol of the Christian faith. It's called an ichthus. It's all to do with a bunch of Greek letters, which I won't explain to you now, but you can Google what that means afterwards. It's quite interesting. But when you think of the great symbols of the Christian faith, what comes to mind? Hopefully it's something more than a fish bumper sticker. My guess is whether you're a regular in church or not, that you'll know that the Christian faith has a number of important symbols, and they're important because of what they represent. So here we have the cross in the church. It's a symbol, obviously, which represents the cross upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. And it's not here in the church so that we might worship it, but it's here as a symbol which reminds us of, firstly, who, that is Jesus, and then what, his death for our sins, stand at the center of our faith. It's a symbol. Or we have the bread and that red little cup of red juice, which we have at a communion time. And Jesus told his followers that these would be symbols, symbols which would represent his body, which was broken, and his blood, which was shed for us. And so tonight as well, we have baptism, as we've already said. It's a symbol representing the fact that the person who is being baptized is forgiven. Their sins have been washed away, and they've died to the old life and been raised to new life with Christ. It's a symbol. These are all the powerful symbols of our Christian faith, and they represent what it is that Jesus has done for us. And I want to suggest tonight that there is one more thing being symbolized here tonight, in this room as we gather together. You think about it. What is being symbolized as we gather here together to rejoice, to sing joyful songs, and to celebrate the miracle that God has done in the lives of these five young people? What is it that is being symbolized as we rejoice because five young people have repented and put their trust in Jesus? Well, I want to suggest that our rejoicing here tonight is a symbol that represents the fact that God rejoices when sinners repent. Our celebration here is a symbol of the great celebration that occurs in heaven when sinners turn back to God. That is the main point of the two little stories, little parables they're called, that we're going to look at tonight in Luke chapter 15. They might be familiar to you. You might have heard them before if you've been around the church for a while. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We're going to look at those in a moment. But we first have to understand, before we look at those parables, why it is that Jesus told these stories. What was his purpose? He didn't just do it because he felt like it. What's the reason for telling these stories? So we have to look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. I'll read those for you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As was often the case, Jesus attracted to himself the so-called outcasts of society. Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were often corrupt. And if they were Jewish and they were working for the Roman Empire, then their fellow Jews despised them. And then the sinners, well, the sinners among that group, we have the lowlifes, the morally bankrupt, the sexually deviant, and so on. And yet, here they were surrounding Jesus. And they were being welcomed by Jesus. They were eating with Jesus. And they were hearing, and we read the Gospels, we see that they were responding to Jesus and his teaching. And the Pharisees and the other Jewish religious leaders, they hated it. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," they said. These are men who were bereft of joy. They were joyless, grumpy, bitter, self-centered, and self-righteous. And so Jesus, he speaks to them. He speaks to them and he tells them these two little stories, these parables. They're both really making exactly the same point. But he tells them two little parables so that, they might rethink their attitude. The first of them is the parable of the lost sheep in verses 3-7. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The parable of the lost sheep. And then, straight away, the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I love these stories. I love them. Because they show us what God is like. And they get to the heart of what he is on about in this world. So there's two things I want to highlight tonight. The first is this, that God is all about finding the lost. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that the way in which the shepherd and the woman, the way in which they search for those things which are lost, is an illustration of the way that God searches for the lost. The shepherd leaves the open country and he maybe goes into the mountains where the terrain is difficult and there's a prospect of coming face to face with a lion or a bear. And he leaves the 99 behind because he loves that sheep that's gone missing. He can't bear the thought of losing even one sheep, so he goes and searches high and low for that sheep. And the woman lights a lamp at great expense, sparing no effort. She sweeps the house, and searching carefully, she searches until she finds the lost coin. She searches with diligence. These are illustrations of the merciful God who desires that not a single one would be lost. God is all about finding the lost. Jesus himself said, just a few chapters later, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, you remember the story of Zacchaeus. At the end of that story, just a little quote from Jesus. He says that he was sent into this world, he came into the world to seek and save the lost. That is what he is here for. God is all about seeking out and saving those who have wandered far from him. God is all about finding and forgiving and bringing back to himself those who have made a mess of their lives and who have turned their back on him and done things their own way. And so that's why Jesus sits there with the sinners, with those who are despised by those self-righteous Pharisees who tragically think there's nothing wrong with themselves at all, when in fact their hearts are rotten, just like those so-called sinners who surround Jesus. God is all about finding the lost. That's the first thing we see in these parables. And the second thing, and I hope it's clear to you from the ends of those parables, is that God rejoices when the lost are found. Again, the way the shepherd and the way the woman respond when they find that which they have lost is an illustration for us of how God responds when the lost are found. And it's interesting because they could have just been relieved. Twice in the last 18 months or so, I've been at least partly responsible for the loss of a small young child in a public place. Neither of them are my children, by the way. And there were people everywhere. How you going, Mark? It's good to see you here tonight, Mark. There were people everywhere. It was terrifying. And for about, it felt like an hour. It was probably about 3 minutes. We were praying and running around trying to find these kids, once at New Farm Park, once at South Bank. And after those few minutes passed and someone returned the children to us, how did I feel? Well, I mainly felt relief. Just, oh, I'm really glad we've found that child. Just relief. And in these parables, I find it interesting. Jesus could have just said, it would have defeated the purpose, I suppose, but he could have just said about the shepherd, relieved, the shepherd carried his sheep home and sat down and said, man, I'm glad that's over. And he could have said about the woman, a wave of relief washed over the woman and she found her coin and she made sure she put it somewhere safe for next time so she wouldn't lose it again. But I find it interesting that they're not just relieved. How do they respond? It's actually quite strange. They celebrate. They call everyone together and say, rejoice with me. I have found that thing which I had lost. It's party time. In the case of the woman, it's particularly, I think it's meant to strike us as very strange because she lost 1/10 of her money, it would seem. And yet she then throws a party and celebrates. It probably cost her more than that coin to throw the party. What does this have to do with God? Well, Jesus is explicit in the end of each of the parables. Verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, God rejoices when sinners repent. There is a great celebration in heaven when those who are lost are found, when sinners come back to God. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here for the Pharisees, for these teachers of the law and these religious people. What he's saying to them is this. He says, when you see sinners coming to me and listening to me and responding to me and my teaching and doing so in repentance, I want you to know this, he says, that God is overjoyed. That there is a party in heaven. He wants them to know that they have completely missed the point. That in their self-righteousness, they had failed to recognize the joy of what was happening right before their very eyes as sinners came into contact with the Son of God. Repenting and coming back to a relationship with God, back to where they belong. And there's a whole stack of irony in Jesus' words at the end of verse 7. Who are these people? Who are these 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent? There's a couple of options if you want to read that later, but I think he's talking about them. He's talking about these men who are so confident of their own righteousness, their own right standing before God. These men who ticked all the religious boxes and walked around letting everyone know it. Just how religious they were. They didn't think they needed to repent at all. And yet their hearts were rotten. They were far from God. And because they were far from God, they saw no reason to celebrate when sinners came back to God. It didn't fill them with joy. And Jesus wants to confront them with the reality that they had completely misunderstood what God is on about. Friends, God is all about finding those who are lost. And when they are found, he celebrates. God rejoices when sinners repent, when sinners turn away from a life of sin and come back to him and give their lives to him. We've seen 5 people tonight tell us about how that has happened in their own lives. Friends, as we read these parables, I hope that we can see that they aren't just relevant for the Jewish religious leaders, but they actually have something significant to say to us. And so I want to suggest tonight that these parables should cause us to ask ourselves a number of questions. Three questions I'll look at tonight. The first question, and it's probably the most foundational question that we can ask ourselves when we read these parables, is, am I still lost or have I been found? Am I still lost or have I been found? In a room with this many people, there's bound to be some who are still lost. And to be clear, what I mean when I say that is that there are some who are still far away from God. They have not repented of their sin. They have not come to faith in Jesus as the one who can take away their sin and give them eternal life. And perhaps this is you. Maybe even the picture of the sheep really describes where you stand at the moment, that lost sheep. Once close to God, you've been to church, maybe you went to a Christian school and you heard all the things about Jesus and what he has done for us, and it all seemed to make sense. But over the years, like a sheep that has just drifted away from the flock, you've wandered away. You've followed other things in life. You've given yourselves to things which, as we've been reminded of tonight, Josiah reminded us so helpfully, things that cannot provide true and lasting freedom and satisfaction. True and lasting life. And whether that's your story or not, these parables remind us of this fact that while we are lost, we are completely and utterly helpless. And we need to be found by God. And if this describes you in any way, I want you to know this truth tonight. You are never too far away from God for him to find you. You are never too far away from God for him to find you. You see, friends, the reality is that God already knows where you are. When we say something like God is searching for you, we don't mean that he has no idea where you are and he's frantically trying to find you, like I was at New Farm Park trying to find that child. He knows exactly where you are. And he wants you to come back to him. And as I've been thinking about this today, I've been thinking about that sheep, that one lone sheep up in the mountains, away from the rest. And I think that sheep had a choice. You see, when that shepherd, you know, his head appeared and he was calling the sheep and his head appeared as he came over a hill, that sheep had a choice. That sheep could have chosen to keep on running, keep on walking further and further away from the shepherd as the shepherd came to retrieve it. But instead, Jesus tells this story about a sheep that allows the shepherd to pick it up and to put it on his shoulders and to take it home back to where it was safe, back to where it belonged. And if you are far from God today, you are faced with a choice. The choice between, do you keep running away? Do you keep on running away from God? Or do you allow God to pick you up and carry you home back to where you belong? Do you allow God to bring you safely home and to rejoice over you that someone who was once lost is now found? I can't make you come back to God if this is you. It's completely between you and God. But I can plead with you, please, please do not keep running away from God. I hope that you're reminded tonight once more that there is a God who loved us enough to send his son Jesus into the world to die for us and to make it possible for wretched sinners like us to come back to God. So we'll sing in a few moments, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Friends, if that's you, would you be brave enough to talk to me or to someone else tonight? I know it's a big thing. Someone else after the service, talk to us at least explore what it means to come back to God. I'd love to fill this tank in a fortnight's time or something like that, and to celebrate again that a sinner has come back to God. That which was lost has been found. That's our first question to ask ourselves. Secondly, I guess this is a question that we need to ask ourselves if we've trusted in Christ and we are walking with him. How do I respond when I hear of someone's conversion? And I've been really greatly encouraged tonight to hear the cheers and the applause as these people have come out of the water, the celebration. But let me ask you, does it thrill you to see sinners come to faith in Christ? Is that thrilling? Does it make you want to sing for joy to the God who has done this in their lives? Or do you feel a little bit bleh about it all? I think sadly there can be so-called Christians who act a lot like the Pharisees. People who would rather keep Christianity for themselves and who don't see any real reason to celebrate when sinners come back to God. There's just no joy. I'm not saying we have any of those Christians here in this church, but I want to ask you a question. And I hope it's a question that might not apply to every person here tonight, but let's just say that I've got my finger on the pulse of our church. In our middle class, maybe upper middle class church that we have here, where most of us are doing pretty well in life and doing respectably in a bunch of different things. I want to ask this question. Are we always filled with excitement? Are we always filled with joy when we see the gospel take root in people's lives? And then more than that, are we filled with excitement and joy when we see the gospel take root in someone who is tough as nails and rough around the edges, and a person who perhaps has a lot of sin in their past, someone who the Pharisees would have said, that is a sinner if you've ever seen one? Does it really fill us with excitement and joy when we see that happen? I'm serious. We've got to be so careful, friends, that we don't start thinking that being a Christian is only for those who have their life already sorted out. What does Jesus say? Elsewhere he says these incredibly forceful words. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, Jesus says. I know that God would help us to be a church that understands that being a Christian has nothing to do with how we look and everything to do with the state of our heart before God. That's the second question. How do I respond when I hear that someone has come to faith in Christ? And I'll just leave that with you to help you understand or help you think perhaps about the joy that we ought to have. Last question, and very quickly, what does God's joy when sinners repent tell us about the nature of our mission as a church? I'll put it very simply. I believe wholeheartedly that if there is a party in heaven when people come back to God through Christ, then surely the chief goal of the church must be to proclaim Jesus. To proclaim that it is in Jesus alone that repentant sinners will find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Friends, in God's strength, pray with me that we would be a church that seeks to point sinners to Christ. That's our mission. Now, tonight's celebration is a symbol which represents the fact that an even greater celebration has already taken place. I just want you to reflect on this for a moment, and especially I want you five who have been baptized tonight to reflect on this reality. That on five separate occasions, and you've told us roughly when, some of you can't put your finger on exactly when it was, but Tegan tells us Teen Street, that there have been times on five separate occasions over the last few years that God has been rejoicing in heaven with the angels. That's what Jesus is saying. As these young people have repented of their sins and have placed their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And tonight they have stood before you and they've proclaimed this truth themselves. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose to new life for me. Jesus reigns for me in heaven, and one day I will see him again. That's what they're saying when they stand here. They have proclaimed in our presence that God has indeed found them, that he has brought them home, and that in him and in him alone they find their security and their peace in their life. And I want to say to the five of you who've been baptized tonight, I find it to be, it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege, not just to be involved in this way, but to simply just be in this room with you, celebrating what God has done in your life. It's a great privilege because I know that what I'm doing is celebrating and showing that in heaven there is a celebration, that the angels of God and God himself rejoice over you five. And to everyone else who's come here tonight, I want to thank you for coming. It's a really special night for this church. Because as you come, and if you're visiting with us especially, I want to say thank you. We have this privilege of celebrating together what God has done. Because as we rejoice together, we're reminded there is a great celebration, a great rejoicing in heaven when sinners come back to God. When sinners come back to where they belong. That's what tonight's all about, friends. Let's pray. Our Father God, we find it so hard to comprehend that what we do here tonight has such significance, and yet it is true that as we witness these baptisms, we see people who are demonstrating in a symbolic way the powerful and miraculous work that you have done in their lives. And so we give you thanks for this occasion. And we give you thanks that as we celebrate and rejoice over these young people and the goodness that you have shown to them in Christ, for the grace of the gospel which has been made apparent to them, Lord, we thank you that it is a picture, a symbol of the celebration that has taken place in heaven as sinners come back to God. And I pray for each one of us tonight, Lord, that you would not let us leave here without asking ourselves those questions. And in particular, Lord, I pray you would, by your Spirit, be doing a work in the hearts of those who are far from you at this time. We leave that in your hands, Lord, knowing that we cannot save, but that you are powerful to save. And we ask, Lord, that this church will be a church that rejoices in your goodness to us and proclaims the message of Jesus to this lost and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.